Let's all bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father, we come before you today during your Sabbath day. We thank you so much for the opportunities, for the blessings that you've given each one of us. We pray that your presence would be here, that we would seek you, seek your face always, that we would strive to do your will, that we would always put you first. We thank you for the answered prayers and even for those unanswered. And we pray that you would be with this ministry and all those around the world worshiping you in spirit and truth, striving to do your will. And we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. Y'all may be seated. So good to be here today. It's been a while. Seems like it's been a while since I've been up here. I've been pretty busy here lately. So it's a blessing to be back home, and some of the trips. Of course, we're going to be doing some more traveling here fairly soon, but we're here now. It's certainly a blessing to be here. I'd like to welcome everybody here. Also like to extend a welcome to those online watching via the internet, and also those who may be watching down the road on DVD. It's always a blessing to know that there's others watching and participating and benefiting from these messages. Or the title of my message, and next week I'm going to be providing the messages. We're also going to be part two, by the way. So today we're going to be talking about prophetic feasts. It says revealing Yahweh's plan of salvation. So we know that the feast days are prophetic. We know that from the Word. So today we're going to focus on the first set of feast days, Passover. Of course, Passover technically is not a feast, but nonetheless it is a very important day based on our Father's Word, unleavened bread, and we'll look at Shavuot or Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, and what that day may represent. So again, these days are prophetic. Now, beyond the fact that they're prophetic, there's other reasons why the feast days are important. And I want to look at some of those before I really get into the Word today. So you may want to write this down if you have notes or maybe a computer or something you're using today. So why are the feasts important? There are several, many, many reasons why these days are important. Number one, and we see this in Leviticus 23, verse 2, by the way. It says there that they belong to Yahweh. It says, these are my feast days, is what it says. But they belong to Yahweh. That's number one. So the feast days are important because they belong to Yahweh. They don't belong to the Jews, by the way, or any people specifically. They belong to our Father in heaven. Or number two, they were commanded and kept in the Old Testament. I don't think I need too many scriptures for that. We all know that they were observed in the Old Testament. But what some people don't know is a third point here. Number three, they were observed by the Messiah and the apostles in the New Testament. And I'm going to sort of go through these very quickly, but Passover, we find Passover in the New Testament. It's Mark 14:12, Luke 22:8, John 2:13, John 13, verse 1, and 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. All those passages list specifically the Passover. Feast of Unleavened Bread, Mark 14:1, Acts 12, verse 3, 26, and 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. So again, we find the Feast of Unleavened Bread in all those passages. Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, also known as Shavuot. We find this in Acts 2, verse 1, also Acts 20, verse 16. And Acts 20, verse 16, well, I'm not going to review that today, but it's a very, very important passage, because there Paul says, you know, by all means, he says he wants to be there for the feast in Jerusalem, if at all possible, he says. He wants to be there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. We find that in Acts 20, verse 16. And also we find Pentecost mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8. Now, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, it's called the fast in the New Testament. And by the way, for those wondering, do we fast on this day? The New Testament calls this day the fast. So this is the day we fast on, but it's found in Acts 27, verse 9. We find that Paul was concerned about sailing because the waters were now dangerous because it was near the Day of Atonement. And that's just the natural order of things. Acts 27, verse 9. And the last one here, something coming up, very special feast, Feast of Tabernacles. We find that in John chapter 7, John 7, verse 2 and also verse 37 says the last great day. That was the last day of the feast. So Yahshua was there. We find again that the apostles were there. Paul was there, as I've already mentioned in Acts 20, verse 16. So these days, again, are very important. Now, there's a few other reasons why these days are important. Number four, they will be observed in the coming millennial kingdom. Now, many people don't realize this, the fact that these days are not just days of worship. They're not days that were just kept in the old and new, but they will be observed in the millennial kingdom. And we find this in Ezekiel 45, 21 through 25. It mentions there the Passover and also tabernacles. And then Zechariah 14, 16 mentions tabernacles specifically. Now, one thing unique about Zechariah 14 is that we find that all nations will be required to come and keep this feast. Not just some, not just a majority, everybody. Everybody will be required to come to Jerusalem to observe this feast. And for those who refuse and don't, it says that they're going to receive the plague of no rain. So very important passage here, Zechariah 14, 16 through 19. And again, it shows that the Feast of Tabernacles will be required in the millennium, even it says for the family of Egypt. I'm not going to read that today, but it's an important passage to remember. Zechariah 14, 16 through 19, that should be something you should be able to repeat off the top of your head, no notes necessary. Zechariah 14, 16 through 19, again, a very important prophetic passage. Okay, the last point here, number five, why are they important? Because they are prophetic. The feast days are prophetic, and we find this all throughout Yahweh's word. We find that with each one of the feast days, by the way, that they are prophetic. And that's what I want to focus on today, the prophetic importance of these days. I find it amazing, you know, just how many ministers are actually acknowledging this in nominal worship today. Over the last year or so, I've noticed more and more TV evangelists, notable evangelists, by the way. I'm not going to mention names. But they're recognizing that there's something very special about these days. You know, we see them talking about Passover, for instance, talking about tabernacles. So some of the largest evangelical assemblies are referring and acknowledging that there is something unique and something we should be focused on. Now, I do think the recent blood moons emphasized this importance. We know that all the blood moons recently, this tetrad that occurred, right? Each one occurred, ironically, during a feast day, during Feast of Unleavened Bread and Feast of Tabernacles and also right around Passover there. But I think that also helped emphasize or shed some light on these feast days. So we're seeing more and more interest. And again, I think we're seeing the interest because people are waking up and realizing that these days are prophetic. It's not just the fact that we find them in Old and New, but they realize that there's something special prophetically about these days. So again, this is one of the most important truths I believe we find within our Father's Word, the prophetic nature of these feast days. Not only are these times, again, worship and fellowship, and we know they are, and by the way, that's why we should be keeping them more than anything else, as Yahweh says to keep them. You know, if Yahweh says to do something, it's not real complicated, we should be doing it. We shouldn't need any other reason besides that if Yahweh says do something, we're to do it. And we find in the Word that he says to do this. And we also know, again, that Yahshua and the apostles, too, observe these days. But along with this, we also find within the Word that each one offers special insight into, again, our Father's plan of salvation that we find within his Word. So to ignore these days, we're really missing out on a lot of truth. You see, when we follow Yahweh's commandments, we're not only obeying him, but I believe we're also learning valuable lessons. Lessons that really go beyond just the act of keeping these days, but also lessons that we understand deeper truths because we're observing these times. You know, knowing this, why do you suppose so many Bible believers choose to ignore these feast days? I'm going to take you back just for a few moments down church history so that we understand a little bit as to why we see what we do today. So why do so many ignore these days? Well, I think there's two main reasons for this. Number one, they misunderstand the Apostle Paul. Paul has been a controversial figure for many, many years. For two millennia, Paul has been a controversial figure. People misunderstand him. You know, Peter himself acknowledges this in his second epistle, I believe. He says there that some twist Paul's writings to their own destruction. Isn't that amazing that Peter acknowledges all the way back in the New Testament that Peter or Paul was hard to understand in some because of their ignorance? Are doomed to destruction? Or I think we're seeing a lot of that today. Now, there's another reason for this, and I think it really comes down to one word, and that is tradition. You know, tradition's not always a bad thing, but in many ways, tradition is a very bad thing. And in this case, tradition is a bad thing because it has removed the truth from so many people. You know, for nearly 2,000 years, the church has taught this propaganda, this line, that is that the Messiah did away with the commandments, even though the Bible shows completely counter to that. So what led up to this theology? Why do so many people believe, they have this notion, that the feast days are no longer necessary? Or number one, as the church began to grow, and it's really important to understand this from a historical standpoint, as the church began to grow, so did Gentile influence. So it became less and less Hebraic and more Grecian. And also, because of this, there was an anti-Semitism or an opposition to anything that was to be viewed as Jewish. If it was something Jewish, they wanted nothing to do with it. We find this very, very early in the church. When the assembly began, again, it was Jewish, for the most part, Hebraic in nature. Remember that Yahshua told his disciples to go where first? Yahshua told his disciples to go to the lost sheep of Israel first. Matter of fact, we know the first official Gentile convert was Cornelius. Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. That was about 10 years after Yahshua's ascension. 10 years after Yahshua's ascension. Not until then do we find this Gentile coming into the assembly. We know that Acts 15 explains to the apostles how this was going to work. Now, the generation after the apostles, this has a name. It's called the Apostolic Fathers. When you hear Apostolic Fathers, by the way, don't think of the apostles. You think of the men who supposedly knew the apostles or those who knew of the apostles through some sort of a relationship there. It was at this point when the assembly began to develop into the Roman church. You see, you have the assembly, and I don't use church to describe the New Testament assembly. You have to, that comes from a Circe or Kirke, and so that is not as a Roman goddess. It's not something we want to use, not church. So we want to, so we have the New Testament assembly, and as it began to grow, it became into the Roman church. And really, this happened very shortly after the apostles, during the time of the Apostolic Fathers. And this is really when many of these deviations began to creep in, including, again, this anti-Semitic viewpoint and also this propaganda of the Apostle Paul. Now, let me give you an example. I don't know if you're familiar with many of the apostolic books, but there's one book called Barnabas, the Book of Barnabas. Now, Barnabas is part of the Apostolic Fathers. And the Book of Barnabas basically states that the Old Testament was not written for the Jews or for the Israelites. It was written for the Christian church. And that nothing is to be taken literally. It's all figuratively. And this was actually a pretty popular book during I believe it was 2nd century. So, again, very early on in the church do we see these teachings that were removing anything Jewish or Hebraic and accepting and propagating these Grecian ideas. So again, the reason we're in the mess we are in, I believe, is 2,000 years of tradition, whether that's, again, a misunderstanding of Paul and a misapplication of Paul or an attempt, an endeavor to move away from anything Jewish, as we find throughout history. And that's one reason, by the way, it's so important that we understand history as believers. It's amazing how much truth you can find when you look at the history of the church and how honest these scholars are. It's just incredible. It's very, very easy to prove these things, and yet most people just simply don't look into them. But it is true. And if anyone would question, I would encourage you to look into it, to prove it, because again, it is true. So let's now transition to the prophetic nature of these feast days. And I want to open up with something Paul says in Colossians 2. This is a really important passage, Colossians 2, verse 16 through 17. It says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Messiah." Now, a few things to point out here. Number one, most people will take this passage and say, look, Paul's saying that you're not to judge me in my rebellion to these days. We're free to do what we want and worship how we want. No, that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's speaking to the assembly and he's saying, look, don't let those judge you outside with what you're doing in regards to the feast days and Sabbath, if you're keeping them. Don't let the world judge you because of this, as we are judged today. The other thing, real quickly, to note is that the word is here with the body is on the side. That word is not in the Greek. It was added by the translators and does drastically change this. Or Paul says here that these days, again, the Sabbath, the feast days, are a shadow of things to come. Well, this is another way of Paul saying that these days are prophetic. That's what he's saying. By saying that these are a shadow of things to come, he's saying that these days are prophetic. They have prophetic value within the word. So they're not just days of worship or fellowship, as we also know, but they're also days that reveal our Father's plan of salvation for mankind. You know, it's really sad that many believers miss this. They just completely gloss over the fact that these days have so much importance within the word, and they are blinded again by 2,000 years of tradition. You know, as believers, it's time that we wake up and realize the importance of these days, and that's really part of the purpose. So much of this ministry is to try to strip away this tradition and get back to Scripture. Because too many people, they're engrossed in tradition and they're not focused on Scripture and what we find within the Word. So with all that, let's begin our search. First, Moed, first appointed time is Passover. We find this in Leviticus 23, verse 5. And it says there, in the 14th day of the first month is at even, is Yahweh's Passover. Very important passage. Passover is a very important book, or a very important day. So we find here the Passover is to be observed when? It says on the 14th day at even of the first month. Now, what is the meaning of this word even? Now, there's a lot of controversy with this word even and what it symbolizes and represents. Where it comes from the Hebrew Arab, actually it's from the fuller phrase of Benha Abarim, is the fuller extension of that, and basically means between the two evenings, Benha Abarim. And it basically refers to sundown to complete darkness is what it refers to. But the word Arab, yeah, that's what you're going to find in the Hebrew there, more specifically, it simply refers to sunset or evening. So we find that we're to observe the Passover at sunset, and we also know that the day begins on the previous evening. That's why the Sabbath begins Friday evening and not Saturday morning, as some observe today. So we see here that the Passover is also kept on the first month, or this month is called Abib. Now, technically, Abib is not a name of a month. It's a description of a month. Most people say it's the name of the month. It is, in some sense, but it's more of a description. It literally means young ears of grain. That's what we find in the Strong's and Jacinius and many of these lexical aids, is young ears of grain. It's a description of the month, and we know that the grain, in reference to Abib, is barley. So that is what we begin the year with, as we'll talk about later when we talk about unleavened bread. What else do we know about the Passover in the Old Testament? And we know that on this night, the death angel came through the land, and they killed the firstborn of those homes that had not applied the blood. So even in the Old Testament, it was through the blood that redemption was found. Isn't that amazing? And we find blood in the Old, and we find blood in the New, and we find redemption in the Old, and we find redemption, as we're going to see, in the New. It's amazing the consistency we find between Old and New. Now, this also marked the night to be much observed. It was a night that the Israelites were up in fear and trepidation watching, remember? The death angel was coming. They were eating the lamb. They were in fear, Scripture says. They were watching. And also we see this from the New Testament, the night that the disciples were watching. We know that Peter was out late at night. He was watching. So again, this is a night to be much observed. So from this, we can see why the Passover is such an important Moed within the word. Matter of fact, even though, again, Passover is not a feast day, I believe Passover is the most solemn of all the days we find within the word. I really do. Now, it's not the most holy in the sense of set apart. I believe that's the Day of Atonement, as we'll talk more about next week. But Passover, I believe, is the most solemn of all days. Now, what do we find in the New Testament? What does Passover represent there? Where Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Messiah, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." So what's Paul's message here? What is he conveying, where he's showing how the Messiah fulfilled the Passover? He represents today the Passover lamb in the New Testament. Matter of fact, in John 1, verse 29, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of Yahweh, which takes away the sins of the world." You see, John the Baptist, he recognized immediately Yahshua's role that he would play. He knew and understood that Yahshua was the Lamb of Yahweh and that he, through his sacrifice, would take away the sins of the world. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that he understood that long before Yahshua's own disciples understood that? You know, John had special insight. You see, the main purpose for Yahshua's coming was to shed his blood for our sins. Now, he also came to set an example for us. We know that. He showed us how to live. He showed us how to worship. He showed us how to rightly apply the word. But if not for his sacrifice, none of us would have the opportunity we have today. We can't earn redemption. We can't earn a justification. We can't receive salvation based on our own works. It's not based on deeds. It's based on Yahshua's blood alone. That is how we're justified. Now, after we're justified, we know that we're to live a sanctified life. We're to do something with that. We're not just, okay, it's all done. We have nothing more to do. No, there's a lot more to do. But without Yahshua's blood, we wouldn't even have a starting place. Yahshua's blood gives us an opportunity to recognize what we have and to have the hope of the forgiveness or the remission of sins. We also see in Romans another gift because of Yahshua's sacrifice, and that is, it says here there that it brings reconciliation between us and the Father. You see, before Yahshua the Messiah, we were sinners, and we had sin. And what does sin do? It puts a division between us and our Father in heaven. And through Yahshua's sacrifice, though, he removes that sin, and he removes that division. It says that he reconciled us to the Father. So not only does he provide remission of sins, but he also provides a way to reconcile us to Yahweh, to the one we worship. So this, again, is the main reason and purpose of the Passover. It was the shedding of blood. It was redemption. Again, we find the redemption. We find the shedding of blood in the old. We find redemption, the shedding of blood in the new. So even though we do see some differences and some changes, it's really the same thing. It's a greater sacrifice, so we know, in the new. Now, what about the next feast or the next worship? This is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We find it in Leviticus 23, verse 6. And it says, on the 15th day of the same month is a feast of unleavened bread unto Yahweh. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. So what do we learn from this passage? We see that this feast immediately follows Passover. Right? We have Passover on the 14th. We have this feast on the 15th. We also see that it's 7 days in duration. We also see here that it has a first and a seventh days, which are called holy convocations. Now, this is an important phrase, holy convocations. What does this mean? Or it comes from the Hebrew Kodesh Mikra. Kodesh Mikra is where it comes from, and it basically refers to a sacred or set-apart gathering. So we are told as believers to come together on these days to have a sacred, a set-apart gathering. So staying home. Now, I understand that some people can't congregate, that they're not with believers, and I understand that. But certainly during tabernacles, we have a command to come together, to congregate. That's what a holy convocation, that's what a Kodesh Mikra refers to, is a coming together. We also know that Israel went into the wilderness on the first day of this feast. So they won their freedom when? They won their freedom on the 14th of Abib. They won their freedom on Passover. Remember when the death angel came through, Pharaoh sought for Moses and said, go. Where at that point, they had won their freedom. But they did not physically leave Ramses until the 15th day, according to Scripture. So again, while they won their freedom on the Passover, they left on the feast. They were also commanded to abstain from leavening or yeast during this time. Why is it? So number one, the Israelites, they left in fear, in trepidation, also in haste, is one of the meanings. And they did not have time to allow their bread to rise or to leaven. And as a result, we too are to remove leavening. We're to follow in this example. We're not to have leavening in our homes during this time. You know, on a side note, a lot of people think that's kind of odd to remove leavening. You know, I think it's a little bit stranger to hunt for eggs, don't you? You know, something we actually find in Scripture says remove the bread, remove the leavening, remove the yeast. That's something peculiar, but we'll go color eggs and hide them and look for them. It just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But again, we're to remove the leavening because of what it symbolizes also. We know, while not universally true, leavening often does represent sin. We find this all throughout the word, that leavening represents sin. In the New Testament, it represents specifically malice. It represents a false belief, corruption. It also represents wickedness. Now understand that when Israel left Egypt, they were leaving the sin behind. It wasn't just the fact that they were leaving a nation. They were symbolically leaving sin, the sin that had accumulated over their 400 years in Egypt. They were leaving that behind, going to pure worship. This was, again, the symbolism of that leavening. Now, we also know that there's a strong connection to this feast with the agriculture. And this is something a lot of people miss, this connection to the agriculture. The agriculture we're talking about here is barley. This commemorated the barley harvest, and that's such an important point to understand. Matter of fact, it was during this feast that Israel would offer the first fruits of the barley harvest. This is called the sheaf, the wave sheaf, or the omer offering. I want to read about this for just a moment here. Leviticus 23, again, verse 10 now. And keep in mind that all of this occurred during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's an important point to remember, that all of this happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Leviticus 23, verse 10, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying to them, when you come into the land which I give unto you, and you shall and it shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh and be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath." Now, real quickly here, the phrase "morrow after the Sabbath," some people are confused with this. Well, this is something like saying tomorrow, the day after a Tuesday. Or what day is that? Or that'd be Wednesday. Or in this case, it's the day after the morrow after the Sabbath, or this is Sunday. So that's how that works in the Hebrew. It's simply referring to the Sunday within the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So don't be confused with the Sabbath, the morrow after the Sabbath. It's not confusing. It simply refers, again, to the Sunday during the feast. Because, again, it had to be during the feast because this is what this feast commemorated. It was a barley harvest. So we see here that Israel was commanded to bring the first fruits, which again was called the wave offering or the omer, to Yahweh. The priest would actually wave this, by the way, wave side by side. And this was a dedication to Yahweh, the first fruits, almost like the tithe, if you will. You know, we're told a tithe that 10% belongs to Yahweh, is holy to him. Or same idea here, that this the first fruits was holy to Yahweh because it was the first. And they would offer this to Yahweh through this wave offering. Now, it's important, and we discovered this year. It was a little bit of still some controversy. Every time we put something on the Facebook page about dates, people are asking, why are you a month early? You know, reference to Passover and Tabernacles and the fall feasts. And the thing is, we start the month by the agriculture. The problem is people don't understand today because most go with the Jewish calendar. The Jewish calendar is not, by the way, the calendar that Yahshua used. So important to understand, the Jewish calendar, today's Jewish modern calendar, is not the calendar that Yahshua used. That was introduced about the 4th century by a man named Hillel II. The biblical calendar is based on two things. Number one, the agriculture, and number two, the crescent moon. So the first is the agriculture. That begins the year. When we have Abi barley, that begins the year. The Abi barley basically, again, is young barley that is parchable, that can be parched at minimum. Now, one thing to realize with a barley is you need to harvest that at the right time. If you do it too soon, you will have no Abib barley for the wave sheaf, right? If you do it too late, the barley is going to be ripe, and when barley is ripe or mature, it has two things. Number one, it begins to lose nutrients. Number two, is susceptible to the environment. I'm not going to go into all that, but that's the reason it's important to get the month right. So if you begin the month too early, again, you're going to have negative impact, and begin too late, same thing. So what does the wave sheaf symbolize? You know, we've talked about the feast, we've talked about the wave sheaf, or the omer. What does all this symbolize within Yahweh's word? Where's the prophetic lesson? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, Paul explains it. Here's what he says, 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23. But now is Messiah risen from the dead. So again, it's connected to who? It's connected to the Messiah. It says, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so Messiah shall all be made alive, every man in his own order. And that's an important concept, by the way, to understand that everything has an order. We have the Yahshua's resurrection, we have then the first resurrection, right, at his coming, and then we'll have the second resurrection at the end of the millennium, where there's an order to everything we find within our Father's word, and that includes the resurrection. Another teaching that many people just do not, they are not very trained on. It says Messiah, though, goes on and says, the Messiah, the first fruits, afterward they that are they that are messiahs at his coming. And that's another important point, just real quickly, that are messiahs. How do we become part of Messiah? We become part of Messiah through baptism. You see, Romans 6, I'm not going to turn there, but Romans 6, Paul there, he discusses baptism. And he says that when we're immersed into Yahshua's name, that we die to Messiah. And we also see there that we shall also share in the likeness of his resurrection. I think we'll cover that in this message in just a moment. But we see the importance there of baptism, because we are those that are Messiahs will be resurrected at his coming. We become part of Messiah through baptism into his name. Such an important point to understand. So what message do we find here from the Apostle Paul? We see here that the Messiah represents what? The Messiah represents the first fruits. The first fruits of those to be resurrected. So you see, Yahshua was the first of mankind to be resurrected to eternal life. So through his resurrection, the Messiah fulfilled what? Through his resurrection, he fulfilled the first fruits. He fulfilled the Omer offering. You know, we also know on a side note that when the apostles came to the garden, that he was there dressed as a gardener. They didn't recognize him. They thought that he was a gardener. Well, I believe what he was doing there is he was offering himself literally as the first fruits, or the wave sheaf, or the Omer offering to Yahweh. So we find here that he fulfilled this first fruits of the wave sheaf, as we find in the New Testament. So this concept of the Old Testament being dead and gone is obviously far from what we find within Yahweh's word. Something many people don't realize is that Yahshua and his apostles did not use the New Testament. This is something else many people, they just assume, and it's not true. They use the Old. Matter of fact, the New Testament wasn't officially canonized until 325 CE. Now, that doesn't mean there wasn't epistles circulating. We know that Peter mentions Paul's epistles and compares them to Scripture. So we know that Paul's epistles were floating around at the different assemblies, and people were reading and understanding some of these letters from the apostles. But for the most part, they were looking at the Old Testament. And that's something important to understand from a historical standpoint. Now, what else do we learn here from Paul? Or in verse 22, he says again, "For in Adam all die, even so the Messiah shall all be made alive." So again, only through Yahshua the Messiah do we find everlasting life. Such an important truth to understand. We find here that those in Messiah will be resurrected at his coming. Again, those in Messiah, this represents those immersed into Yahshua's name. You know, people ask us all the time, why get immersed? Is it important? You know, I've been immersed once in the name of JC, or in the form of the Holy Spirit, or the Father, Son, and whatever form it was in, it is important. It is vitally important that we're immersed into Yahshua's name, we're immersed in the right name, because only in the right name does it identify us with that person. And again, that is with Yahshua the Messiah. So we see here that the resurrection will occur at his coming. And again, we then have the second resurrection, as I already talked about, after the millennial kingdom. Now, understand that all of this was foreshadowed by the first fruits, by the Omer offering. This is, again, why these feast days are so important. If you don't know about unleavened bread, if you don't know about first fruits, if you don't understand the agriculture, if you don't understand the Omer offering, you're not going to comprehend fully what Yahshua did for you and I. And that's why it's such an important truth to understand. Now, I want to look at one more feast today, and that is a Feast of Weeks, also known, again, as Shavuot. Leviticus 23, 15 through 16, also verse 21. It says, "And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, and from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto Yahweh." Now verse 21 says, "And you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you." So as we see here, to determine this feast, they would count seven complete Sabbaths and then add a 50th day. Now, the word Sabbath can also refer to weeks. And by the way, this is where we receive the name Shavuot. Shavuot literally means weeks in Hebrew. It refers to how this day was counted. And you know, what's unique also about this feast is, unlike Passover or Unleavened Bread or some of these other days, which says, okay, it's going to be on this day in this month, we don't see that here. We're to count from a specific point. So how do we count this day? We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But I want you to notice one more thing here. It says that this day is a holy convocation. Again, important concept to understand. Holy convocation, this comes from the Hebrew Kodesh Mikra, again refers to a sacred or a set-apart gathering. These feast days are times that we should be trying to gather together and not keep it at home. I know some people, especially for tabernacles, they'll just stay home, pitch a tent. Well, that's not what we find in the Word. What we find in the Word is that we're to come together, we're to fellowship. We also see this during the Sabbath. Staying home when we can come and fellowship, that's really not scriptural. I'm sorry, it's not. If we have the ability to come together, now I understand some people can't, but if we can come together, we should. It's not just an option, it's not just a recommendation. Yahweh says that these days, these times are holy convocations. And again, that includes the Sabbath. So what else do we know about this feast? We know that it also had a very strong tie to the agriculture. This time, this feast, marks the wheat harvest. So we had the barley harvest during unleavened bread, and that's the first month. Now the third month, that's where this feast falls, if you do the math. The third month would start the wheat harvest. Now it's important to understand the wheat harvest was more valuable than the barley. Why is this? Or the wheat was of more value. The wheat is more valuable than barley. So this was a greater harvest for the Israelites. Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. We also know that on this day in the Old Testament that they prepared two loaves that they would again wave before Yahweh. This was another way to dedicate this first fruits, this holy portion, to Yahweh. Now, many speculate as to what these loaves represent. Some say Jew and Gentile, some say different tribes, some say different things. I wonder if it represents the giving of the law and the Holy Spirit. I could be wrong with that. Scripture doesn't say, but we know, we believe anyway, that the law was given on this day. And we also know that the Spirit, as we'll talk about here in just a moment, was also given on this day. Now, for a moment, how do we know that the law was given on this day, or believe anyway? Where's the evidence to support this notion that the law was received on the day of Pentecost or Shavuot or the Feast of Weeks? Well, number one, this is based on rabbinic belief. The Jews believe this. They believe that this occurred on this day. We also find evidence, though, in Exodus 19, verse 1. It says there that the Israelites were in the wilderness of Sinai in the third month. So we know that based on Exodus 19, verse 1, that the Israelites were there within that area during this time frame. Now, beyond that, we really don't know. The other thing that we consider is this. Every major event we find in the Old Testament occurred on a feast day. It's hard to find a major event that did not occur on a feast day. What is more major, what is more significant than the giving of the Yahweh's word? I can't think of a single truth more, for Israel anyway, more significant than the giving of the law. So to me, it just makes sense that this occurred during Pentecost. Now, assuming the law was given on this day, which I believe it was, we also find another major fulfillment, which I've already mentioned, in the New Testament. In Acts 2, verse 1, we see that the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, was poured out on this day, the day of Pentecost. It says there, and when the day of Pentecost, and by the way, Pentecost is Greek, it means 50. Think about that for just a moment. We have the Feast of Weeks, right? It refers to how the feast is counted, because we have 7 weeks, followed by a day, which is 50 days. And we have Shavuot, meaning weeks. Again, this is how this feast is counted. And now we have Pentecost, meaning 50. So every single name for this feast refers to how this day was counted. Whether it's referring to the actual weeks we count, or to the 50 days between the Omer offering and this feast. And by the way, that's where they would count from. They would count from the Omer offering during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Anyway, it says here, and it was fully come, so it had arrived, Pentecost. They were all with one accord in one place. And again, that's important, because what is it? It's a holy convocation, right? So they were together. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So notice here that the apostles were observing the day of Pentecost, as we find, or the Feast of Weeks, and this was the New Testament. Now, why were the apostles observing this Old Testament feast day? After all, again, aren't these days old and archaic, something lost to the Jews, something not needed for us? Of course not. This is not true, and again, we find that here, that these days hold as much of value in the new as they did in the old. Matter of fact, in some ways, they even hold more value because we understand them more fully. It's not just enough that we understand the law was given on this day, but now the law and the Holy Spirit was given on this day. So we understand this day more fully because we understand the fulfillment, the prophetic fulfillment of this day through the New Testament. You see, the disciples first and foremost were there to worship Yahweh. And it's important to understand in one accord, it says, in unity. And that's another important truth is, for us as Yahweh's people, we should always strive to be unified, to have unity within the assembly. So what happened on this day? Again, in the Old Testament, we believe, at least I believe, that the law was given. We see here that the Holy Spirit was given, the Ruach HaKodesh, upon those gathered. When this happened, those there received, it says, a gift of tongues. Now the word tongues comes from the Greek word glossa. And glossa means a known language. That's how Strong's defines this. Matter of fact, Strong's will go a step further, says a known language, one naturally unacquired. Or in this case, that's what we find. We find a known language naturally unacquired. In other words, it wasn't acquired academically. It's not something the apostles or the disciples there learned through some sort of academic course. Yahweh poured this gift upon them. They supernaturally had the ability to speak in other languages. Matter of fact, if you look at we're not going to look at the entire account, but there were 15 nations represented. 15 nations represented during this day. And they all understood one another. So again, the word gloss or tongues is not this meaningless babbling that we see often in the charismatic movement. It's a language like Hebrew or Aramaic or even English. It's a known language. So we see here that this day foreshadowed the outpouring of Yahweh's Holy Spirit. Now, explain to me why Yahweh chose Pentecost if, again, these days hold no more value. Well, of course, they hold value. We find that they have as much value as again, they had in the old as they now do in the new. Now, they were observed by both, and we know this, by both Yahshua, the Messiah, and the apostles, and including Paul. And that's such an important point to make to people. You know, people will say, Yahshua did it, but, Paul changed all that. But Paul didn't change that because Paul too kept these days. And it's important that we recognize, you know, scripture that I think we should all know is Acts 20:16. It says, by all means, he says, I have to be at Jerusalem to keep Pentecost. You know, why in the world would he be so adamant about going if these days were not important? These days were crucially important to Paul and to the other apostles because we find that all throughout the New Testament. We also understand that these times, again, foreshadow Yahweh's plan of salvation for mankind. Just as a recap, the Passover, what does the Passover represent? The Passover represents Yahshua's atonement. It represents his redemption of our sins. Without that redemption, we would again have no hope. Through unleavened bread, we have the hope of what? We have the hope of Yahshua's resurrection. And why is that important? Why is it important that we have the hope of Yahshua's resurrection? Well, let me explain why that's important. Romans 6 states that we, in his likeness, will be resurrected. So just as Yahshua was resurrected, we too will be resurrected. But listen, first we must die to him through baptism, symbolized again through his death, through Passover. And then through this feast, we find that we will also share in his resurrection, because again, he was resurrected. And his resurrection, afterwards, he offered himself as a wave sheaf, and he was the first fruits, it says, or the Omer offering, if you will, of those to be resurrected to eternal life. Now, the last point here is the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. We just read about it. This represents the outpouring of Yahweh's Holy Spirit, the comforter that Yahshua promised to his disciples before his death. Now, Now think about this. You know, in the Old Testament, again, the evidence shows, I believe, that the law was given. What is the counterpart to the law? Through the law, we have the knowledge of Yahweh, of course, but through His Spirit, we have His wisdom. And that comes through His Spirit. So we have the law and the Spirit. They complement one another. All of these things happened on a feast day. And that is why Yahweh's days are so important, because they are prophetic. Again, as believers, it's so important that we understand these times. They were observed in the old. They were observed in the new. They will be observed again in the millennial kingdom. Zechariah 14:16, Ezekiel 45:21-25. And they are prophetic. They show Yahweh's plan of salvation by keeping them. Understand also that these days are not optional. Some people say, you know, if I can do it, great. If I can't, you know what? I just can't do it. You know, it's amazing. If we would put as much effort into keeping Yahweh's word as we do vacations and our hobbies and other things, it's amazing how much better we could do, right? It's amazing how much better we could do if we simply made Yahweh our number one priority, but we don't, most people. Because they're too focused on saving, or too focused on their families, or too focused on their hobbies, or too focused on some selfish endeavor instead of focusing on where we really should be, and that is Yahweh's word. So again, if we're not honoring these days today, those watching, those here, I would encourage you to do so. I would encourage you to really think about these days, to understand why they're so important, understand again that they were observed by Yahshua and the apostles. They will be in the kingdom, and they offer special insight to those who observe them, because these days really are special. And beyond that, and those who have kept these days, they're such a blessing, you know, to come out with Yahweh's people, to worship Him, and to get away from the world. You know, I've told people many times over the years, I think Tabernacles is as close as we will ever get to the kingdom in this life, to get away from the world for 8 days, because you get the last great day there, for 8 days with Yahweh's people, and just to enjoy the company, enjoy the worship, enjoy the fellowship. There's nothing like it. And, you know, if you've never kept Tabernacles, I would encourage you to really think about that. It's coming up, as you heard in the announcements, and there really is nothing like it. It offers such a blessing, because it offers a glimpse of what is to come. And we'll talk about that next week as we look at the fall feasts. May Yahweh bless you.